want to start this morning by telling you a story, but sadly there are far too many stories here to tell. And even if I change some of the names and the details to make the story I wanted to tell a little more opaque, the sad reality is that you already know the story. You already are familiar with this familiar storyline. It's the same old story. We've all heard the same stories together. Pastors behaving badly, clergy going rogue, leaders getting it wrong, denominations plagued by toxic culture, people leaving the church. It's not just happening overseas, it's happening right here in Australia. Not just in Pentecostal churches, but also evangelical churches too. You may have heard of the rise and fall of Mars Hill, the rise and fall of Hillsong. Churches and their misbehaving leaders, churches and their financial failures have become the subject of news headlines and television documentary series around the world. And friends, if it all feels just a little bit too close to home, that's because it is. A Royal Commission into child Abuse in the Church, our denomination in financial receivership, Salt Church with a few scars of her own. When God's servants become celebrities, when the church becomes a global enterprise, when there's more transparency in the workplace than there is in our worship services, when the world is holding its leaders to higher standards than the church does, when there's more accountability in the courtroom and in the court of public opinion than there is within our own court structures, when the name of Jesus is being put to shame by the character of those who say they represent him, something has gone terribly wrong. Church is broken. Former US Senator Chaplain Richard Harvison offered this perspective. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the life of Christ. And then the church moved to Greece where it became a philosophy. And then it moved to Rome where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America where it became an enterprise. Buildings, bucks and butts only get you so far. Many are now deconstructing their faith, the church itself being deconstructed. But Jesus is at work within his church, friends. Jesus is always at work amongst his people. But the question is, what is Jesus at work doing? It's not just the world in transition. We've been talking about transitions through 1 Peter, haven't we? But the church is in the middle of a transition too. Church history tells us that every 500 years or so, Jesus shakes up his church, breaking it down to its very core purposes and returning us back to being apprentices to his life. Any wonder things are starting to feel a little bit shaky? 2017 marked 500 years since the Reformation. Some people have already left the church, but not all are wanderers. Not all are looking for the next thing or the new model or something else to build or to grow or to brand or to franchise. They've left in search of a more genuine expression of the life of Christ in their lives and in his church. The Enlightenment model of church took us down roads in pursuit of more knowledge. But Jesus offered us a life that must be lived, a life that follows in his steps. Being a disciple, being an apprentice, being a Christ follower is something that we live. It's a way of life. Something that we behave our way into. And in his letter to the Christians in exile, that's what Peter's been saying. We can't go back to how things were before. We are waiting now for our glorious inheritance. And so in this in-between time, in this moment of transition, in times of uncertainty and suffering and strife, that moment when we want out of everything, that's the moment when God wants in. And so how we live now is with Jesus as our example. We follow in his steps. Here's how we are to live, friends. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If you've got your Bible, you might want to highlight it. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. They are the marching orders of the Christian life. And although some leaders see themselves as exceptional, they are not beyond this or above it. And although some see themselves as being the exception, this is how church leaders are to live too. Leaders live by being followers. They lead by following. They're to live the life of following Jesus. Leaders are called to be models and examples, genuine expressions of the life of Christ in their lives. We behave our way into it. Having written to the scattered exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Peter now speaks to their leaders. Peter writes as a leader to leaders, as an elder among elders. See it with me, won't you? Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Before Peter instructs the elders, I want us to notice how Peter addresses them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that Peter is an apostle, which means that Peter saw Jesus. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are filled with Jesus' interactions with Peter. Peter was not only one of the 12, he was also one of the three. Peter, James, and John. Peter is an eyewitness of Jesus, and that is the qualification for being an apostle. Peter heard what Jesus said. Peter observed the things that Jesus did. Peter was there. See it there. He was an eyewitness to Christ's sufferings, chapter 5, verse 1. But now as Peter writes to the elders in these churches, he doesn't pull rank on them. He doesn't speak as one with seniority. He doesn't command to them from on high. He doesn't beat them up. He doesn't protect himself. He doesn't condescend himself to them. Peter exhorts them as elders, which means he urges them to live the gospel. See it there, verse 1, not as an apostle, but now as a fellow elder. He writes as one of them. Not as someone with higher authority or someone who's had more experience. Peter shares in what he's been given. He is a fellow, a partaker of the glory that is to come. Peter looks back at Christ's sufferings and he looks forward to Christ's glory. And so his tone now isn't insistent upon these elders. It's not demanding or demeaning or degrading or even disparaging. Peter speaks as an equal. An equal who shares in everything together with them. He is a fellow elder, a partaker of Christ's coming glory with them. I mean, honestly, if anyone had any ecclesiastical weight to throw around or could carry a title or experience or position with them, it was Peter. After all, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter is the guy that the Roman Catholics say reckon their Pope descends from. But listen to him. He's not speaking here as a corporate CEO, not pontificating as a pontiff, not operating as the senior pastor, but as a fellow elder among fellow elders. See it there, Peter humbles himself. He makes low his own position in order to come alongside them as an equal. Because that's what humility is. But just before we move on to what Peter exhorts them to do, I think it's important that we consider for a moment what is meant here by the word elder. In the Presbyterian Church, we call our church leaders elders. In case you didn't know, Salt Church is a Presbyterian church, which means we're ruled by elders. And what a handsome bunch of blokes they are. Ironically, all of them wearing Presbyterian blue. The one on the right is very attractive. When Peter addresses this portion of his letter to the elders, 1 Peter 5, he's not sending a letter to the Kirk Session friends. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia did not make up the Presbytery of Asia Minor. The original readers of 1 Peter were not taking minutes. There is no vote here amongst them in order to receive this letter as inward apostolic correspondence. Of course, the elders here at Salt Church do more than just have meetings, take minutes, and move motions. But that's not what Peter's saying here, not what he means by the word elder. When Peter says elder, he also means elderly. He writes to the elderly among them. He addresses them as leaders, older people who've been designated as elders, assigned to live as examples to others. leaders living the life of Christ. See, it's even contrasted there in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter isn't talking about Presbyterian elders. He isn't simply talking about positions of leadership. This is leadership from a place of influence. Leadership lived in humility. To be an elder, you needed to live it. A genuine expression of the life of Christ within your own life. Elders here are to live as models of the faith. They are to set an example for the flock to follow. Because younger Christians need examples. They are looking to those who live out their faith before them. Younger Christians are watching to see who is finishing well. We need living examples to follow. And so whether you have a title or a position or not, those of us who are older in the faith need to be mentoring and discipling the younger in showing them how to live for Jesus. We're meant to be a family. We're a family together. Elders lead and shepherd God's flock by being followers of the chief shepherd themselves. You see, we lead by our example and by our influence there, verse 2. Exercise overship, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Leadership is not something that we must do, but something that you're willing to do. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but by serving as an example. Willingly, eagerly, by example. That's exactly how Jesus served the church, isn't it? Willingly, Jesus went to the cross for us. Eagerly, he pursued the Father's will. Jesus serves as an example for us to follow. Willingly, eager, by example. It's exactly how the church leaders should serve the church too. We serve the church by living as examples so that others might follow in our steps as we follow in the steps of Jesus. Peter is urging the elders to live this way as willing and eager examples to the flock. But the question is, why does Peter need to urge them of this? Why does Peter address the elders on these points? Well, it's for the very same reasons that people leave the church for a more genuine expression of it. It's why the church is now frequently in the news and subject to TV documentaries and public mockery and scorn. Why churches have misbehaving leaders and churches have financial failures. It's because some church leaders lead for their own shameful gain. It's because some church leaders exercise their oversight by being overlords. They dominate and they lord it over those who belong to the Lord himself. Some of the church's leaders don't lead eagerly, but are actually asleep on their watch. It is a systemic failure of leadership that the church is currently facing today. It is the same problem repeated again and again. Leaders not living as examples for others to follow. Same issues that led to the Reformation just a tick over 500 years ago are happening again. Shepherds who aren't feeding their sheep, shepherds who aren't protecting their flock, shepherds who aren't living as examples, but shepherds who are now feeding upon God's people for themselves, seeking their own gain and self-protection. Shepherds who've reversed the role of actually being a shepherd and have themselves now turned into wolves. It's the same problem, always been the same problem. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. But the chief shepherd, friends, he loves his sheep. Jesus will return to rescue and protect his flock, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he's coming in judgment against false shepherds and those who reward those who will follow his example. Sit with me, won't you? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter urges the elders from a place of humility to live in hope for what is still to come. The unfading crown of glory, of an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. But before we have exaltation, there's humiliation. Suffering now, but glory to come. Because that was Christ's example for us, wasn't it? We can't go back to how it was before. We're still waiting for what will be. So in this great moment of transition, in these times of trial and uncertainty, Peter tells us how to live now as examples. Won't you see it in verse 5? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, humility is the posture that we all must adopt. We behave our way into it. God opposes the proud. God opposes those who exalt themselves. But God will give grace to the humble. Grace to those who are waiting for him to exalt them. So humble yourselves under God, says Peter. Everyone making themselves low. Coming alongside in order to serve. Subject to and in service of. Like Peter is among the fellow elders. And like Jesus was amongst us. Humble like Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Peter urges us to live like Jesus. Not from power or positional authority, not out of title and privilege, but making ourselves low so that God will exalt us. Our lives need to be characterized by Christ-like humility. All of us need to follow Christ's example. All of us need to follow in his steps. The life of Jesus is the pattern for our own lives. Called to apprentice ourselves to the life of Jesus. Suffering now, glory to come. Humility now, exaltation then. But all sorts of problems begin to occur, not only for us, but also in the church, when we reverse the order of the pattern that we've been shown. When we exalt ourselves instead of waiting for God's exaltation of us. We stop being humble and we start taking matters into our own hands. We want to control everything. We become selfish bullies. We control others. We control outcomes. We control inputs. We control perceptions. We want to control what others think about us. We want to control what other people say about us. When we stop following Christ's example, all sorts of problems begin to occur. See them with me, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. when we take matters into our own hands, instead of casting our cares on God, instead of humbling ourselves under Him, instead of waiting for Him to exalt us, we become anxious because we can't control everything. Instead of serving God's people, we start projecting our own fears and our frustrations onto them. We burden them. We start making rash decisions and reactive decisions, and we stop thinking straight anymore. Be very careful, friends. The devil is a roaring and devouring enemy. This is a spiritual battle that we are waging war in. When we self-protect, it's out of pride. And when we self-promote, it's out of pride too. When we stop being humble, when we stop following in His steps, that's when people start getting eaten alive. So watch out. Resist Him. Stand firm. God gives grace to the humble. During these moments of suffering, Peter wants to remind us that we're not alone. In this time of transition, we're not alone in our suffering. Suffering now isn't strange, friends. It's the new normal, chapter 4, verse 12. Suffering now is part and parcel of the life that we're in. God uses these things, people, circumstances, and events to refine us. God refines us in His refining fire. Just as we share in His coming glory together, so now we share in His suffering together with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And although it feels like this suffering is going to last forever and ever, Peter says, it's only for a little while. Because, friends, it's glory and not suffering that will last forever. See it there, verse 10. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.